As you may remember from what we read last week, from the beginning part of Acts 2, what's happened is the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples. Peter has preached his first sermon, and lots of people responded to what he had to say with repentance and with baptism. And so there was this miraculous event that happened in the city of Jerusalem through the apostles. God has launched the church essentially in this incredibly wondrous, extraordinary way. And so then we get this shorter passage from verses 42 to 47, which is something of a summary passage that will connect us into what's coming next in Acts. And it's a summary of, hey, this first church, this is what it looked like with all of these people who had repented and be baptized. This is what it looked like, what they were like. And so I want to start right there at verse 42. If you've got your Bible with you, please be looking at it. Right there at verse 42, we're told that there are four things that they focused on. Two of them are actually really like subpoints of the second one. So they devoted themselves to, one, the apostles' teaching; two, fellowship; three, the breaking of bread. And just as an aside here, the breaking of bread refers to two things, and most of the commentators that I came across, they agree that it most likely refers to communion, sharing that celebration of the Lord's Supper, but it also refers to sharing actual meals with each other, that it's a both and instead of one or the other. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, when Luke uses that phrase, the prayers, what he's referring to is they're worshiping together in the temple. The primary thing that they did is they gathered together in the temple. They're Jewish people, remember. This isn't a separate religion. This isn't something outside Judaism that's happening at this point. And so Jewish people gathered in the temple for the prayers. That's what worship was. It was the praying. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is learning about Jesus, about the resurrection, learning about the ways of God, all of those things, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that second one, the fellowship word. And I want to talk about it because I think that we really need to unpack, especially the Greek holds a lot more meaning than that English word does. And sometimes I think that English word, when we read translations where it's translated as fellowship, it minimizes it. When we think about fellowship, often in churches we talk about our fellowship time is when we all hang around and we drink coffee and we eat cookies or crackers or something, and we talk about what's going on in our lives. That's great, but that doesn't get nearly at the depth and the weight of what it is that the word in Greek, the word that Luke chooses here, the word that defines how the people of God were gathering together. Fellowship is too small of a word. It's not a deep enough word to really understand it. The word that's used in Greek is koinonia. And I'm not going to test you on that. You don't have to remember the Greek word, but it's koinonia, Koinonia, koinonia. And often it gets translated, another way it gets translated is community, but even that word is in English, it has so many different meanings and understandings. Really, what it means is this. If you were to look it up in a Greek dictionary, what it means is participation in or sharing in something common. And that's really what it means. Koinonia is more than one person sharing together in something or participating together in something. Fellowship is really the result of koinonia. The fact that people have this sense of connectedness is the result of koinonia. It's not the koinonia itself. So in this case, when we read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship or to the koinonia, and then we go to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They're sharing together, they're participating together in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, in the worship. And so their koinonia, the thing they're sharing in, which results in fellowship, which results in really the building of the church, is the breaking of bread and the prayers and the apostles' teaching as well, because they're sharing in that. And so I'm hoping you have a Bible with you, because I'm going to point you to a couple different passages that we're going to read that also use that word, but use it in a slightly different way so that we can get a sense of the richness of this word, this thing that these earliest disciples of Jesus are dedicating, devoting themselves to. So the first passage I want you to look for in your Bible is in 2 Corinthians. We're in Acts right now. 2 Corinthians is a little bit after Acts. The next book after Acts is Romans. Then we have 1 Corinthians, and then we have 2 Corinthians. And so you'll need to go through a few pages in your Bible. If you're just looking it up digitally, it's really handy. Just type in 2 Corinthians. It's at the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. It reads this way. We, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul writing this, and he's writing it to Christians in a city called Corinth. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. And Macedonia is another region far away from Corinth. Paul and his fellow workers are off and engaged in sharing the gospel, engaged in building the church, engaged in talking about Christ in this place called Macedonia. And they're writing a letter to the Christians in Corinth. And they're saying, we want you to know what God has been doing in Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. So Paul is writing here, and in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 8, he writes, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. In other words, despite their poverty, despite all the challenges that they're having, these Christians in Macedonia wanted to share what they have with those who have less. They want to share much like Paul and his apostles are. That word in the NRSV, which tends to be the version that I read, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints, that word sharing in the Greek is koinonia. It's the sharing in or participating in with others. So they're saying, we want to be part of this. We want to be participating with you, Paul. We want to be participating with these other Christians, koinonia. If you go back two books to Romans, so we were in 2 Corinthians, then use 1 Corinthians backwards, and then Romans. In Romans 15, if you're following along in your Bible, I really hope that I'm not going through this too fast, but in Romans 15, just two verses, verses 25 to 26. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, Romans 15, 25 to 26. At present, he writes, I am going to Jerusalem. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints. For Macedonia, he just referred to them in 2 Corinthians, and Achaia, another region, have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Again, share. The word is koinonia, or a verb form of koinonia. They are pleased to share their resources. In other words, Paul's heading to Jerusalem. These churches are sending along their resources, their riches. They're sending it. They've taken up a collection. They're sending it along with Paul to share their resources. The word is koinonia. Philippians, that's further along. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is where you'll get to. In the first chapter of Philippians, starting at verse 3, we read, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing, because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, that word, it gets translated as sharing here in koinonia. And then the last one I want to read for you is from Philemon. Philemon is a really, really short book. It's the last in our New Testament. It's the last of Paul's letters. It comes right before the book of Hebrews, which is another long one. You might miss it because it's like really, really short. And so if you flip too quickly through your pages, you might miss Philemon. But let me read again for you Philemon 1, verses 4 to 6. And Paul is writing to this person named Philemon, when I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing, the koinonia of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. And so in these examples of all of these, where the word koinonia in these examples is translated as share or sharing, because that's really, I mean, it means to share in or to participate in something with other people. It refers to sharing. It refers to sharing money. It refers to sharing in the faith. It refers to sharing the gospel, sharing in ministry. All of these different things are wrapped up in that word koinonia. And so when we read in Acts 2:42, that these new Christians, all of these Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to koinonia, we realize that there was something really significant here about how they were, that they were together, that they were sharing in all of this together, that they were participating in all of this together. There was no indication whatsoever that there was an individualism about the way the faith was lived, that when they became Christians, when they repented of their sin, when they were baptized into the community. They were baptized into the church. They were baptized into this koinonia, into this sharing of life together, which includes sharing meals, it includes worship, it includes communion, it includes teaching and learning, it includes all the parts of doing life together, that they are baptized into that. Not church isn't something they go to. Church is the thing that they become, that they are. This grand sharing, this grand koinonia is what church is. And then we go on and we read in verse 43, awe came upon everyone. And everyone doesn't just mean the Christians, it means everyone. Because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. There were miracles. People were astonished at what they were seeing being done. It wasn't just that speaking in all the languages like happened in the passage that we read last week. This is so many wonders and signs. We know from when we read further in Acts that there's casting out demons, that there are people being healed, that the blind are seeing, all the miracles that Jesus was doing, the apostles are now also doing. And it is astonishing for the people of Jerusalem. And then in verse 44, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. That, again, in common is the adjective form of koinonia, which is a noun. And so it's emphasized again here. They devoted themselves to koinonia. All who believed were together and had all things in common, that they shared all things. They would sell, and then it's unpacked here in verse 45, they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now we need to stop here for a second, because this verse, this explanation of koinonia, this explanation of what it means that they were sharing in and participating in all this together, this isn't about communism. This isn't about nobody owns everything. Everything is collectively owned. That's not what this is about. What this is really about, what this is really pointing to, is that everybody held their possessions lightly. They held them with open hands. They were ready and willing to liquidate their assets whenever anyone among them had a need. That they recognized that they weren't just sharing the gospel. They weren't just sharing meals. They were sharing all things with each other. All through the rest of the New Testament, we will see, and all through the rest of Acts, we will see that people did in fact retain ownership of property. So it wasn't that everybody went out and sold their houses and then nobody had a place to live, right? Like there's a, that when we think about like they all sold everything, it can be taken to an extreme in ridiculousness. But we see that people did retain ownership of property. But we also see that they opened up their homes. Those who had homes, those who had space for it, they opened up their homes, and these churches were gathering in those homes. People shared their homes. They shared their space. They shared their food. They shared what they had with each other. This is koinonia. They shared because they were a community, because they were a fellowship, because they were in this together. They weren't just individuals who shared out of their excess. They recognized this jointness, this community, this koinonia that they had become part of. there's a utopianness about this for sure to some extent. And this is a higher level looking at what the community looked like. As we go through Acts, we will see ways that this continued to happen, the ways that this didn't happen well. There's a famous story, a few chapters in it that we'll get to in a few weeks, about a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll see that they disagreed with this, they chose not to do this, and what happens in that story. We recognize as we read through the New Testament, as we read through the letters that were written to Christian communities, that this whole image of everybody holding everything in common, them sharing, them putting each other over and above their own individual needs all the time, all of this, sin is still a reality. And so we're going to see all through the whole New Testament, if you read any of Paul's letters, you recognize that sin is still a reality. And what Luke is painting here is he's saying, here's the beautiful picture of what God is creating. And I think what's important for us is to hold on to this beautiful picture, that this is what we're aiming for. This is the goal. This is where we are at. But the rest of the New Testament gives us permission to kind of cut ourselves some slack and recognize that it is not in our power, in our sinful selves, to achieve this in and of ourselves. It's a goal. It's something that we long for the Holy Spirit to transform us into this kind of a church, into these kind of people. And so continuing to read, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, spending time together day by day in the temple, this was standard practice for Jewish people living in Jerusalem. This wasn't something extra that these followers of Christ were doing. This was standard practice. They were visible to the larger population. Their koinonia, their sharing, the wonders and signs that the apostles were doing, the joy in their faith was visible because they were going on about their life in a visible way. They were continuing to live the life of good Jewish people, going to the temple, participating in worship, in the prayers, as it said. They were this koinonia, they were followers of Christ in the way life worked. It wasn't an add-on, it wasn't a separate thing, it wasn't lived in seclusion in a bubble. It was part, they just lived it wherever they were, in the normal day in and day out of life. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Now, we know from history that the day would come when the Christ followers would not have the goodwill of the people. We know that the day would come when they would be persecuted, when they would be despised, when they would even be killed. But right now, in these earliest days, their joy, their generosity, their koinonia was infectious. And that's how verse 47 continues. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There was something so extraordinary about these Christ followers, the way they shared life with each other, the way they shared their food, the joy that they had, the praise of God, their engagement in worship, the way they worshiped God. It was so infectious that people were swarming and becoming part of their number, were joining in with them. Now, I do want to note here, and day by day, the Lord added to their number, that it is God, that it is the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ who adds people to their number. Growing the size of the church was not their responsibility. Growing the membership of their church, of their movement, of this thing they called the Way in early days, of the Christ followers, that wasn't their responsibility. Their responsibility were the things that were defined in verse 42, the things they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is discipleship, which is growing in understanding of Christ, which is growing in Christ-likeness. They devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to koinonia, to sharing or participating in life together. And they did that by devoting themselves to breaking bread, to communion, to sharing meals with each other, and to the prayers, which is worship. That's another term for worship. That's what they focused on. They focused on on the learning and the growing more and more like Christ. They focused on each other and being in it all together and being this new family because they'd all been adopted by God as his children because of Jesus Christ. That's what they focused on. God took care of adding to their number. And I don't know about you, but being part of a small church, sometimes we feel a lot of pressure. Like we've got to go out and we've got to recruit people. We've got to get people to our mix. We've got to grow our number. This reminds me and comforts me that God takes care of growing the number. God takes care of adding to their number those who are being saved. They focus on being followers of Christ. They focus on being the church. They focus on being those things in life, just living life in wherever they're called to live their life, wherever they're working, wherever they're gathering for worship, wherever they're grocery shopping, whatever they're doing, they are the church, which is a focus on the apostles' teaching, which is a focus on growing and understanding and becoming. It's a focus on koinonia, in sharing in it together, being the church. It's a focus on prayer. It's a focus on worshiping God together. And so we have this image from these words from Acts 2, 42 to 47. We have this beautiful portrait painted of the earliest disciples. There's something exciting about it. There's something beautiful. There's something so attractive about it. And Luke sets that up. It's like he's saying, okay, here's the setup. Here's the goal. Here's how it was all intended. There's a similarity in this, in my mind, to in the beginning in Genesis, when God first created humanity, and there was perfect relationship. There was perfect friendship. There was perfect intimacy between the first man and woman and between them and their God. And then it broke apart. And the rest of Acts, we're going to see that this perfection is really broken because we are broken, but that God uses it anyways. The whole Acts, we see how God continues to use, even though this perfect thing is a little bit utopian, and when it's populated by sin-infected people, it's nowhere near as perfect. We see that in all of Paul's letters, in John's letters, in Peter's letters. We see the reality of that. But we know that our God is creating something that is really, really good. We know that God is creating something extraordinary. We know that no barriers, no amount of our sin can actually derail God from the work that God is doing. And this that we read in Acts 2, 42 to 47, this is what God is doing. Imagine this, not just as the church, as a simple local church. Imagine that this is a picture of the kingdom of God itself. If all humanity was defined by koinonia, just imagine that. Luke is saying, this is what it looks like. This is the picture. This is the goal. This is the thing God is creating. Now, and then starting next week, we're going to go, now this is how, this is what God has been doing. These are the earliest days of how God has been about creating this. And then the New Testament and church history and our own lives carry on from there. But this thing, we need to hold on to this vision, this image, this incredible portrait of what it is that God is doing, because it is really, really good. It is really beautiful. It is an extraordinary thing that our God is doing.